And we're going to continue to stay the course of which we titled last week's message. And as we covered, just a little bit reviewing what we covered last week, we saw that there's a call to accountability. And we need to heed the warning and not to miss the fullness of how great a salvation that we have. And we have that in Jesus Christ. After everything that we've heard and learned regarding Jesus, we learn that we need to superabundantly apply ourselves, pay attention to, more now than ever, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and His Word. And we posed or placed that question out as, what did you do with Jesus? As we know that that's really what it's going to come down to. We may not hear those words when we get to heaven, but those are kind of the underlying messages. Well, what did you do with Jesus while you were here on earth? And we saw the video, the state of our culture, the ignorance of some of the Christians themselves who claim to be Christians and don't really understand what that means, as well as the world who mockingly jokes about it or puts it in cartoons and doesn't have a clue of who Jesus really is. And this study in Hebrews is an opportunity for us to see what we truly have as believers. What Jesus has truly done, what He's doing, and who we are, and where we need to be. And this is for the here and now, not just for the eternity. Eternity is always going to be. But we're in this finite world right now. We're in this place of time, bound by time. God is not bound by time. But we are. And so while we're here, it's hard for us to sometimes get out of the scope of this finite mindset of, I've got to be here by this certain time, I've got to do this, I've got to do that, and the schedules and everything just kind of just comes in on us, and we tend to get focused on the wrong things too many times. Even in church, if you're not careful, you can get more involved in the church activities and programs and in things other than Jesus Himself and His Word. And you have to be careful about those things because He wants us to stay focused on Him. The fullness of who He is what we need to focus on. And we're going to continue that in this message, continued in Hebrews chapter 2. So if you have your Bibles, if you'll open up to Hebrews chapter 2. We covered verses 1 through 3 and touched on verse 4 last week, but I didn't spend a lot of time on verse 4. I just want to take just a moment and look at verse 4 before we move on into the study this week. Verse 4 of Hebrews chapter 2 says, God also bearing witness with both signs and wonders, with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit, according to His own will. Now when we looked at this last week, we talked a lot about the history of where the Jewish believers were. They were wrapped up into a lot of the historical aspects of the Jewish law. They had all of this written down for them. They had testimonies in their ancestry of all the things that happened, all the way back to where they were slaves in Egypt and then how God brought them out. And all the signs and wonders are recorded in the Old Testament. Specifically, when God delivered them from slavery. And they witnessed the plagues that Moses prophesied. This is going to happen. And each one came. All the miracles of those plagues that came upon Egypt. And then the cloud that led them by day. After He led them out of captivity, it was a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. And as I went back and I read that, even this morning I just touched on that, it said that the pillar stayed in front of them, whether day or night, the pillar of cloud by day, the pillar of fire by night, never left from in front of them during that entire time frame. And there's something to glean from that for us today. Jesus Christ does not move from in front of us. If we can't see Him, we've turned our heads. He's there. He's leading us. He's guiding us. And He's strengthening us. And He is the one that we're supposed to focus on. Now, not only did this cloud bring focus for the Israelites to see the awesomeness of God in front of them, it brought fear to their enemies. To see this and to know what that represented, the God of heaven, the God of creation, is before them. That's an awesome thing. And this is all in their history. Now when Jesus came, He also demonstrated His power and authority through various miracles. Healing the sick, the blind, and the lame. Casting out demons and raising people from the dead, as well as His own resurrection from the dead. All the miracles, signs, and wonders. And finally, giving gifts of the Holy Spirit. Giving the gifts of the Holy Spirit for us to have, for us to use as He sees fit to minister to others. And as people tend to do, you can get focused on the wrong thing. This is what the Jews were doing in their time. They were focusing on the past rather than focusing on what God is doing right then and who Jesus was for them and the fullness of that. We too have to be careful that we don't focus on the gifts of the Holy Spirit or the things that God has done, but focus on Him as a whole so that He continues doing things and we don't put Him in a box. We have to be careful. God will not be bound in a box. We tend to find boxes to put Him in, depending upon our own experiences. I was healed this way, therefore you have to be healed this way. I heard the word this way, therefore you have to hear it this way. I believe that God moves this way, therefore you have to see that God moves this way. And each one of us, in our own abilities to see God based on who we are, how we're created, our personalities, our being, God pours into us and we experience God sometimes in different ways. So we have to make sure that those ways first line up with the Word. Anything that goes against the Word of God is not true. So you have to be careful about experiential theology. It's not about the experience. It's about God. It's about Jesus. It's about Him. He's the one that brings that experience to us. We take our eyes off of Him, focus on the gift, the experience. Then what you've got is a group of people looking and trying to replicate something that somebody else experienced, and it's a disaster. There's many movements that have moved across the country trying to mimic what some other group has done. Whether the group was even of the Lord or not is sometimes questionable, but people think it's because of the experience that they have to have that too. And they move from praise and worship and exalting God to barking like dogs and say that's from the Holy Spirit. And you have to be careful, because I do not believe that God speaks to people that way. He does speak to people individually, yes, and He speaks to people that way. But we have to be very careful that we do not allow things to enter into the church that is not biblically sound. So you have to follow that and you have to go through. And as we continue to go through, we see how great a salvation it really is and what that really means for us. How great a salvation. That's what I've titled the message this morning. And we're going to focus on this in depth today. I'm going to try to go fairly slow today. Mainly because I want to make sure I get it right. That God just really, really spoke to me very deeply this week on some very, very specific things. And I want to make sure that I present them as He's given them to me. And I pray that this morning that His Spirit would give this message as He always does. He's so faithful. But let's begin reading in verse 5, Hebrews chapter 2. For He has not put the world to come, of which we speak, in subjection to angels. But one testified in a certain place, saying, "What is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you take care of him? You have made him a little lower than the angels, and you have crowned him with glory and honor, and set him over the works of your hands. You have put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we do not yet see all things put under him." That verse 8 can be a very confusing scripture if you don't take it slow and just read through it very carefully. But at first glance, verses 5 through 8, it specifically says Jesus obviously is focusing on Jesus as the one of which all things will be subject to, and rightfully so. But it's also referring to man himself. This passage is referring to man himself. And you can see that in the basic sense based on the fact that none of the wording is capitalized when he's talking about you and all the things there that we can receive. He's talking about the things of the earth were put under man. And I believe that as we look at this closely, we'll see that we live in two dimensions, if you will. Now, this is my terminology, the way that I understand to present it. So if you think of dimensions in different ways, just try to focus on how I'm trying to present this. The first dimension is a finite dimension, where we live physically. We live in this world, as I mentioned earlier, bound by time, bound by the fleshly tent that we live in, and all the things that come along with that. And then a fallen world because of the sin of Adam. Romans chapter 5, verses 12 through 14 says, "Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam, who is a type of him to come." But as Paul Harvey used to say, and now the rest of the story. For those who believe, we also simultaneously live in the second dimension. And this is a spiritual place. This is a place where we're free from the law of sin and death because of one man, Jesus Christ. Romans 5:15 through 20, basically Romans continued, as we will. It says, "But the free gift is not like the offense. For if the one man's offense many died, much more the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. And the gift is not like that which come through the one who sinned. For the judgment which came from one offense resulted in condemnation. But the free gift which came from many offenses resulted in justification. For if by the one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ." Amen. Verse 18 there in Romans, it says, "Therefore, as through one man's offense, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so, through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience men were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience many will be made righteous." Amen. Verse 20 says, "Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound." We covered that last week, the purpose of the law. "But where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. So that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." So here in the spiritual realm, we now live free from sin. And while we're still here on this earth, we're still in that first dimension, but now also we're in the second dimension. We're in the spiritual place. And the Scripture tells us we're in the world, but we're not of the world. When Jesus came, and He died, and He rose again, and for those who believe, we still remain in this world, in this timeline, until we either pass on and through death, or until He returns for us. We're in this world, but we're no longer of this world. We're no longer of the things of this world. We're not mindful of the things of the world. That's what the focus of the spiritual place is. And this is where this place of entering in behind the veil really comes into very, very intense focus, is that the closer we are to Him in relationship, the less of the world will mean to us. We don't want to have any part of the world anymore, because now we're experiencing Him personally in relationship in the second dimension that I mentioned. second dimension that I mentioned. That kind of flowed okay. I even got that out without getting it backwards. That's pretty good. As we studied earlier in chapter 1, the veil was torn. And with Jesus now at the right hand of the Father, we now have in this moment the access there to the throne. We enter into His glorious presence. Now I want us to notice something. In Romans 5:14, as we read earlier, it says, "Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even those who had not sinned according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam, who is a type of Him who was to come." A type of Him who was to come. It's interesting because Adam, if you remember, was made in God's image. And he was placed in the garden. And when he was placed in the garden, all things were subject to him. Genesis chapter 2, 27 through 28 gives us this account. It says, "So God created man in His own image. In the image of God He created him. Male and female He created them. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, 'Be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth.'" So Adam was created to reign. All of the world, all of the earth, the garden, everything in it was subject to him. It was all put under him. This is where the scripture was telling us. This is where God has taken us back to. But in the beginning, this is the way it was. There was no sin. There was nothing under Adam. I mean, everything was under Adam, so there was nothing that he was drawn to worship except God himself, because he had relationship in the garden with God. There was fellowship there. And the sad thing is, obviously, because of the sin, he lost this position. And ultimately, the very thing that he was to rule over now rules over him. The very thing that he was to rule over now rules over him. His spirit died. His flesh began to reign. And it became more about the creation than the Creator. At that very point, the focus was gone because his spirit was dead. The relationship with God of which he had was no longer. And it became about the things of the world. Because the result was he was kicked out of the garden. He had to toil. He had to sweat by the sweat of his brow. He had to work to plant thorns and thistles, all the things that came along with it. The pain, even of with the women, the pain of childbirth was brought more intense. And so all of this thing was going on, and it became now about focusing on how we're going to survive. I mean, think about it. You had everything under your feet, given to you, taken care of. You were just there to tend and fellowship with God. And now all of a sudden you're having to work at everything, through everything's within you, just to get something to come up out of the ground to feed yourself. The focus changed. If you can't have God in your presence and you're having to strive for everything to happen, what is the first thing that the flesh tries to tell you to do? I've got to survive. I've got to do this so I can eat. Oh, I've got to take care of my wife. I've got to take care of my children. I've got to make sure I've got everything in place for them. And it becomes focusing on everything that we have to do because of that broken relationship. 1 John chapter 2, 15 through 17 says, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever." So Adam was Christ-like. He was in communion with the Lord. He was walking with Him. He was talking with Him. He was in sweet fellowship with Him until the day he sinned and broke that fellowship. But now, Jesus, the second Adam, he came as a man, bringing back man's destiny to be in fellowship with God once again. And also, through Jesus, the world is now subdued again under our feet. Well, that's hard for us to see. And we see when we read verse 5 here in Hebrews chapter 2, it says, He has not put the world to come, of which now we speak, in subjection to angels. In other words, He didn't give it to the angels. He's given it to us.
Amen. Yes.
He's still focusing on the fact that Jesus is above the angels. Now, while man is a little lower than the angels as far as his creation, his inheritance was far above what the angels were going to have. And everything was put under our feet. Now, the writer is speaking of the future at this particular moment when he says all things are complete and we're reigning with Jesus. And along with Him, the world will be subject to us. Excuse me, the world will be subject to us, not to the angels. Now, this refers to man's destiny as disciples of Jesus Christ. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 11 through 12, it says, This is a faithful saying, for if we died with Him, we shall also live with Him. If we endure, we shall also reign with Him. Reign with Him. We have to understand this and really grasp this and to comprehend what the next few verses are really saying. Verses 6 through 8. I want to read that again. It says, But one testified, this is Hebrews chapter 2, verse 6. But one testified in a certain place saying, What is man that you are mindful of him? Or the Son of Man that you take care of him? You have made him a little lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor and set him over the works of your hands. And you have put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we do not yet see all things put under him. Now this scripture, or what that was quoted here in Hebrews, was quoted directly from Psalm chapter 8, verse 4 through 6. So the writer Hebrews is quoting this scripture. And he's bringing notice with this question of who is man that you would be mindful of him or take care of him. And that's a great thing and a wonderful thing to ponder. Great big God, little old us. And when you put it into that perspective, why would he even pay attention to us at all? I want to interject here that sometimes many people, including believers, they see God this way. They can't get past that awesomeness of this big God and this littleness of who we are. And that's a good thing and a bad thing. A good thing to recognize that we are subject to God. We're created by Him and He is awesome and He is over us in all aspects and He is God in the fullest aspect of that. But also the fact that He loved us enough that He would take mind of us and He does watch over us. And unfortunately, when they don't get past this place of continue to be so little in God's eyes, they live their lives never to understand the fact that they're important to Him. And they're chosen. They're loved. No matter where you've been. No matter where you come from. When you accept Jesus Christ, He is mindful of you. He loves you. And He's reaching into your heart. And He's drawing you into fellowship with Him. And it's something that we need to grab a hold of if we ever struggle. Because sometimes due to our own parents or maybe seeing God a way that we may have seen our own natural father. Sometimes we look at God as that way. And if you grew up in a very stern, harsh home, you may see God as an angry God. If you grew up into a passive home, you may see God as one that doesn't care about anything. You can do whatever you want to do. But the truth is God cannot be represented by what man has shown us in this world. And we have to get beyond all that and come to the point of understanding the fullness and the awesomeness of the love that He has for us. And we need to personalize that. I believe this is the only time that we can be selfish, and I use that word kind of flippantly, but selfish with our seeking God. We personalize that relationship with Him because God is mindful of you. And He is alive and active, wanting to be in fellowship with you. Because this is your place in Christ. And I've known people, personally, I've known people that were so excited about what God is doing in everybody else's life. And that's a good thing to see that and be and to glory and with them be excited about it. But they couldn't see it for themselves. They had a call maybe on their life that they weren't pursuing because they saw themselves as not capable or not ready or not good enough. But oh, look what God's doing in so-and-so's life. That's exciting, isn't it? There's a balance there. God is doing things in people's lives, but He's wanting to do things in our own personal lives. And we need to be able to see that and to say, yes, Lord, here am I. Send me, as the prophet Isaiah said. And it may not be right off the bat to send me, but here am I, Lord. Let me know You in the fullness of who You are in this moment in my relationship with You. Now notice the next thing that the psalmist points out is the true place that man occupies. Verses 7 through 8, it says, You have made him, meaning man, a little lower than the angels, and You crowned him with the glory and the honor. And You set him over the works of Your hands. You put all things in subjection under his feet. And we know that all things are under the feet and under the subjection of Jesus. We know that. But the psalmist here again is speaking of man. And man himself is made a little lower than the angels. But we're crowned with glory and honor. And we're placed with all things under our subjection. This is how it was in the garden. God planned it that way from the beginning, for man to be a glorious creation in His image and to reign over this earth. Now I want you to stay with me because this is it's kind of deep here, and I have to really look at this and present it. But as He's saying this, He's speaking of the promise that we not really see in our own natural eyes in this first dimension, if you will, or in this physical world that we live in that we talked about earlier. But it is true, and it has been received in its fulfillment through Jesus Christ. Andrew Murray put it this way: what is true of man in promise, we see fulfilled in Jesus. And what we see in Jesus will be made true of man. And if you really ponder on that, the promise to us is the restoration, number one, which we have in Jesus Christ, of relationship to the Father through Jesus the Son. But also the promise then also goes on that we have all of the world subjected to us under our feet as it was in the garden. But in our finite minds, we can't understand that because the world and the sin and all the things going on around us, it's just there. It's the ugliness of it. We don't see that subjection in our finite mind. But it's been done through Jesus. And so the promise that was true of man that all this is going to be subject again under you was fulfilled by Jesus Himself. And because it's fulfilled in Jesus, it will be made true of us again. All of that is put back under us. And what a great way to see who we are in Christ. Jesus, He identified Himself with our nature, the fleshly nature of a man. He came as God and He came as man. And He did what Adam was unable to do. Adam had it, but gave it up because of sin and disobedience. He lived a life of sin from that point forward. But Jesus came, and Jesus fulfilled what Adam didn't by living a sinless life before God as a man. And that's important for us to understand. Yes, He was God. And some may say, well, if I was half God and half man, I wouldn't have sinned either. But He was still subject to everything in this world that we're subject to. And He, as a man, had to make a choice. Will I be obedient to God in this circumstance or will I not? Will I be sinless here or will I not? He chose to stay in relationship with God, whereas Adam chose to break it. There's the difference. He did for us and for all of us what Adam could not have done at that particular point. And it brings us back into relationship just like it was in the beginning. We now can walk with God. We can talk with God. We can commune with God as though we were in the garden itself. We have that relationship that has been restored to us. And as God, first off we saw as man what He did. He lived a sinless life. And as God, Because he lived that sinless life, he took all of the transgressions from Adam all the way forward. And he made that atonement, thus sealing our place in him, in that relationship. And now, again, he sits at the right hand of the Father, crowned with honor and glory, bringing man back into the fullness of all that we know we can have in Jesus Christ. That's how great of a salvation that we have. It's for the here and now. Now the last part of verse 8 it says, "For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him." But now we do not see all that put under, all put under him at this time. Basically it's saying that the promise that all things are in subjection to man because of Jesus. It's saying it's a done deal. But here in this finite world, we can't see it. The sin and the misery of this world makes it hard for us to see that promise fulfilled. But when we really see Jesus sitting at the right hand of the Father, interceding for us, that's our hope. That's our hope. That's our hope for escaping that those depressive moments of sin in our own lives and sin of those around us, experiencing the fruits of that sinful nature in this world. And this understanding of seeing Jesus in this place at the right hand of the Father, interceding for us, it'll set us free from the disillusionment of what we're going on around us, of everything sin and happening in this world. Looking only to Jesus. Now, this is something that we have to apply personally. Sometimes we as believers, we have great victories over a particular sin or over something that we've seen God answer prayer and just a great victorious moment. And we rise to the mountaintop. And oh, how we long to stay at the mountaintop because that's a great place to be. But in order to get to the mountain, you had to climb from the valley. We can't remain on the mountaintop in this lifetime. In the sense of constant having everything wonderful and utopia around us. Sometimes we tend to relish in the victory a little too much. Sometimes we take our eyes off of Jesus and soon the high wears off. And the joy and the excitement of that moment begin to fade and we find that sin is a little stronger than we realize and that the reality that the world and its flesh has been made subject to us. It's not quite as subject as we had hoped in this finite world. We still have battles. And we still have moments of frustration. And we have moments of discouragement. Discouragement, when it sets in, it kind of makes the expectations of where we know we are and where we know God's taking us seem a little in vain, almost like it's unreachable. David even experienced this. The highs and the lows. The Psalms, when you go through and read the different Psalms and praising God from the highest highs to the lowest place of desperation. Why are you forsaken? Where are you, O God? Why are my enemies approaching me? It's very important for us not to take our eyes off of Jesus, even in the midst of a great victory. Sometimes that's the point of the most vulnerable place that we can be. We need to keep our eyes on Him, knowing that it's because of Him that the victory came. Because of Him, He sustains us. Amen. And because of Him, we have that relationship. And indeed, because we're in this world, our finite eyes cannot see what we truly have inherited because of what He's done for us. But each time we see ourselves fall short, our peace lies in Him, not in ourselves. And this is such a key thing to understand. There's always going to be things that God is taking us through that He's breaking off of us. If we consider this like the peeling of the onion, sin is like that. You know, He's taking those layers off one by one. And sometimes we have a great victory with one sin, but just long enough for Him to reveal the next one He's got to peel off. And we have to be aware of those things. And we need to be seeking Him, saying, "Lord, create in me a clean heart, O God. Take this sin away from me. Don't leave me in this place." And He won't. But He also knows He's got to break us to that point of understanding in fullness that it's all Him and not us That it's not coincidence that this thing just got fixed. That it's not coincidence that this good thing happened or all of these things just fell into place. If we wanted to believe in coincidence, then we could go ahead and believe in evolution. Because that's all that they say it is one coincidence after another evolved us into what we are today. And it has nothing to do with what the Scriptures teach. But we have to put our eyes upon Him because we will fall short. And what the devil wants to do is to come in to discourage you at that point. And he wants to come and he wants to point his long pointed finger at you. Kind of like E.T.'s finger. Yeah. That glowing tip on it. You know, pointing. That's what the enemy wants to do. He's our accuser. And when we fall short or we get all tripped up, that finger is pointing first to us and saying, look what you did. And you call yourself a believer. You call yourself a Christian. And that can bring us into that place of major discouragement. But know this, that even He, God will ultimately silence completely. And this is a promise that I just wanted to read to us. If you ever feel that pointed finger at you, that the accuser, the one who goes out to accuse the brethren, Revelation 12, 9 through 10 tells us this. The great dragon was hurled down, that ancient serpent called the devil or Satan, who leads the whole world astray. He was hurled to the earth, and his angels with him. And then I heard a loud voice in heaven say, now have come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of His Messiah, for the accuser of our brothers and his sisters, for the accuser of our brothers and sisters who accuses Him before our God day and night has been hurled down. That's the future that He sees. Our future is all things are subject under our feet. Our future is not based on a sin that He wants to continue to try to bring us into. Even sin that we've already repented from and moved on, but He wants to bring back to our memory. To say, oh yeah, I know you think you're all this, but you remember what you did. If God is faithful enough to cast our sins as far as the east is from the west, who are we to bring them up and hold them over ourselves? Amen. If He's forgotten them, we need to put them behind us and move forward. Again, this is our hope. This is who we are in Christ Jesus. And the future of the one who accuses us has no hope. The only hope he has is to try to take as many people as he can before he goes. When we recognize a constant need to be dependent upon God and we're drawn to Him, He responds to us. He's no longer this image of a foreign and distant God who some believe sit afar off just waiting to see what's going to happen next. It's almost like the Super Bowl tonight to some people. Oh, God's out there. He's up in the box watching to see how they do. That's not my God. That's not my God. He is active. He is working with us. He is yearning for us. As we said last week, He's waiting to be wanted by us. And He wants us to be in His presence. He's not just sitting there waiting for us to fail. He's not an ogre. He's sitting there by the power of the Holy Spirit that He gives us, saying, listen, I want to be here for you. I'm encouraging you. I'm loving you. I'm bringing you from this point, from where you've been, into a new place with me. Not new from sense of new spiritual weird stuff. A new place of what the Word tells us we can have in complete relationship with Jesus Christ. The fullness of the glory of Him. And He wants us to see where we really sit. That we are with Him. We are in this place, in that glorious place, when we turn our heads from the world and turn our eyes and focus upon Him. Because Jesus is in His rightful place. Right at the right hand of the Father. He sends us the Holy Spirit, though, and this is encouraging. We're not alone. We're not alone in this world. We have brothers and sisters who are believers, but we have the great gift of the Holy Spirit, the one who comes Himself to encourage us, to teach us. John 7, 37 through 38 says, on the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. And he's speaking of the Holy Spirit that would come. In John 16, 12 through 14, it says, I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot hear them now. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you the things to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. All things that the Father has are mine.
Amen.
Therefore, I said that he will take of mine and declare it to you. Do you realize what he's saying there? All things that the Father had belong to Jesus.
Yes.
And all things that the Spirit gets are from the Father. Speaking the same things that he gave to Jesus, all of those things that Jesus has, he declares the Holy Spirit will give to us.
Yes.
Talking about wisdom. Talking about understanding. Talking about relationship. Talking about walking it out moment by moment, day by day, being in that place of understanding that we have our place wrapped. I mean, I just see Jesus in a rocking chair holding on to me sometimes. Not pushing me out with a belt. Not whipping me like some of us may have gotten when we were kids. We do go through whipping sometimes, and sometimes we need a good whipping, but that whipping is only done in love and gentleness and kindness. It's not done out of anger or out of abusiveness. But all that Jesus has, he got from the Father, are being declared to us by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, he's our teacher. He's our comforter. And he keeps us in tune with the Father, and he's always pointing to Jesus. He's always pointing us to Jesus. Now we also have the Word. And this again is why it's so important to stay in God's Word. He encourages us through His Word. He strengthens us through His Word. And He sustains us through His Word. So many times when we go through difficulties in our life, we seek every answer we can find in the natural way. And I'm guilty of it. If I have a headache, I'll take an aspirin. A lot of times, you know, you don't think about the spiritual aspect of things until after you've exhausted all other things. But God wants us to come to Him, and He wants us to be in Him in a consistent manner. The more we're in the Word, the more we're submissive to the Spirit, the more the spiritual things apply to where we are drawn closer to Him and away from the problem of which we're experiencing. And the problem either A, doesn't seem so bad anymore, or B, we see God in the middle of it and it's not a concern to us anymore, or C, He removes it completely. All of those things are up to Him, but the main thing is that we're not looking to it. We're not looking to the world solution to it. We're looking to Him, and these things we have to have. And that's why when God planted this church, He said, you are to remain in the Word, you are to remain in prayer, and you have to remain Spirit-led. Without those three things working together, we're just fighting in the wind to see what's going to, you know, what can we do to make things happen? And we're not doing anything but letting God do it. That's all that matters, and that's all that we care about, and that's all that we want to remain in. Because the Word of God is very, very much effective. Hebrews 4:12, for the Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. The Word of God, it will clarify many things in our own heart and bring conviction when we begin to read the Word. And then we begin to see, well, wait, I wasn't thinking that way. The Word of God brings revelation and brings the thoughts and intents openly, discernment to the intents of the heart. Proverbs 35 says, 30 verse 5 says, every word of God is pure. He is a shield to those who put their trust in Him. Psalm 119:11, your word I have hidden in my heart, that I might not sin against you. Psalm 119, verse 50, this is my comfort in my affliction.
Amen.
For your word has given me life. And Psalm 119, verse 114, says, you are my hiding place and my shield. I hope in your word. And one last reference, Psalm 119, 105. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. The word of God, the power of the Holy Spirit, the fullness of what Jesus has done for us. The question, I guess, that we have to come to is, how close do we want to be? And that's a challenging question, because it's a question that we have to answer from the guts of our being. How close do I really want to be to God? And if you find yourself struggling with that answer, then maybe there's something else that's got your attention. Maybe there's something else that you're pondering you might have to give up, or that you don't know how it's going to work out if you don't continue in doing what you're doing. And how's this? And it could be a simple thing as a job or lack of a job. It could be the simple thing as going out, going this place or going that place. But it can also be very intense in regards to complete and total trust and surrender of a will of man and will of yourself, in order that you may be completely led by the Holy Spirit and completely led daily, moment by moment, by what He has for you. And if you have trouble with that, it comes back to the very basic thing that you just don't want to let go, because you think there's something within yourself that can do it yourself and fix it. And you don't want God to take it. That's complete submission, is what that is. And the human flesh will fight it tooth and nail. They will fight it tooth and nail. That means I have no control. That means I can't make any decision. That means, oh, do I really want that? And that's the question. All of us have to come to that point. We are believers. We have the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has sealed us as believers to God Himself. We have that hope. We have that relationship. But there's so much that He wants us to enjoy here and now. And I'm not talking about riches and wealth. I'm talking about the peace and the joy and all the fruit of the Spirit that we can read about in Galatians chapter 5. The love, the joy, the peace, the comfort, all of the things that it speaks about, the gentleness, the kindness, the patience, the long-suffering. Ah, you had to throw that one in. But all of the fruits of the Spirit are there for those who want to be closer to God and be in that relationship with Him. That's what's available to us. So don't lose hope. If you're in a place of discouragement right now, don't lose hope. But all of our weaknesses and all of our defeats and all of those things that we go through on a daily basis, look to Jesus. Continue to look to Him. Seeing Him in complete fullness of His proper place. Glory and honor. Majesty. Sitting at the right hand of the Father. And what's He doing? He's interceding for us. He's bringing us back to the fullness of relationship with God, to what we had in the garden before the fall, what we will have for eternity with Him, but what we can have now in relationship. How great a salvation! How great is that? God is good
all the time.
And He's calling our name and He's saying, I'm here. How close do you want to get? And if you think about it, in the Old Testament, when God would show up, it was a frightful thing. A burning bush, you know? I mean, that's pretty intense, you know? Do I want to get close to that bush? It's calling out my name. That's kind of scary. And when you think about the things of God, and you think about the awesome power of who He is, and the fact that He can snuff us out in a moment if He wanted to, and all that is true. But the fact is that He didn't snuff us out. And the reason He didn't is because He loves us that much and wants to be that close to us. As we taught last week in the garden, when Adam sinned, it grieved God. It grieved Him tremendously because, number one, He had lost communication, that communion as they had. That was broken. And it could be restored between them too without some sacrifice, without something to atone. And even then, it wasn't the same. And it also grieved Him because of the pain and the suffering that all mankind would have to go through because of it. But Jesus came. And yes, there's salvation. Awesome. What a beautiful thing. We sing of salvation. We praise Him for that. But there's so much more we have in relationship with Him in the fullness of that. All we have to say is, here am I, O Lord. Here am I. I want more of You. Whatever that means, if we're willing to say that, He will take us closer and closer into that relationship, and we will have a wonderful time of communion with Him while we still walk through step by step the lifetime that we live here. Amen?
Amen.
Father, we come to You and we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for Your truth. We thank You, Lord, that You have so much more that I don't know. I wish there was a way we could all see it, Lord, in the fullness of every moment of every day. We do know we live in this finite world, Lord, but we also know that because of who You are and what You've done, oh Lord Jesus, we have access. And we come this morning, for those who have ears to hear, we ask You this morning, Lord, just to pour more of You into our lives. We want more of what You have for us. We want to be drawn into that relationship. And we want to be close to You every moment of every day, to the point where nothing agitates or draws us away in a negative way, Lord, but that we are completely at rest and at peace in the fullness of who You are. How great a salvation You've done and given us, Lord. We just pray, Lord, and I pray for everyone here and for all those that would come, Lord. I just pray in Jesus' name that our eyes would be open to that great salvation. So much more than life insurance. It's a life of peace and joy and hope and love. And we love You this morning. We thank You. We glorify the name of Jesus this morning. It's always all about You, and we thank You and praise You. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Amen.